Your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. As I've already mentioned, I'm grateful that you're here this morning. We celebrate Jesus every week in this place. We try to celebrate Him as much as we can because of what He has accomplished for us. Jesus is our joy, and from the beginning of His life to the end of His life, we see in the Gospel of Matthew that when they saw the star, the wise men, they said they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And we'll find here in this story of the resurrection of Jesus, as He has accomplished redemption for us, and as He's risen from the dead, we see once again He's causing people to have great joy. But we also understand this morning that life is filled with heartaches. There's heartbreaks. There's difficulties. There's trials. Just this past week, as I tried to preach up at Old Union, I preached some salvation stories about the life of Naaman. You read about him in 2 Kings 5. And it says that he was a well-accomplished man. He was a general in the Syrian army. But it says he was a leper. He was a leper. He had problems in his life. We also looked at the Samaritan woman by the well, that she had come out in the middle of the day. She was filled with shame. She didn't really feel like she fit in with the other women that would come and draw water in the morning or the evening, but she came about noon, and Jesus had a divine appointment for her and began a conversation about regular water, that he was thirsty, but he began to pique her interest to see that, show her that she also was thirsty, but he had living water to give her. She didn't really understand that she had a need for that living water. And Jesus said, "Go and call your husband." And she said, I'm not married. Jesus said that you've had five husbands, and the one that you're now with is not your husband. She had gone through divorce and lived a life of sexual immorality and was just drawing from the wrong well, but she met Jesus there at that well and changed her life. Zacchaeus was a similar man, very eaten up by greed and desiring to live for money. That's what he was running hard for. He was a chief tax collector. But he was so desiring for something different. He realized that all this money and all these accomplishments, they mean nothing if I don't have this one thing. And he didn't have eternal life. But he climbed up into that tree and he was looking for Jesus. Jesus passed by, and as he was coming down from that tree, he said he made haste and he came down rejoicing. He kept on rejoicing. In the Greek language, it's a word that he just kept on rejoicing. I believe he met Jesus right there coming down from that tree. And Jesus testified that he truly was the son of Abraham. And so Jesus brings great joy in our lives. He changes lives. And so this morning, let's begin reading here in Matthew 28. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." I'm going to jump on over to verse 17. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. Amen. This morning, the title of the message will be Great Joy. Great joy. The resurrection of Jesus Christ brings great joy into our lives. As we look at this passage, though, I want us to, here's how we'll break it down. First of all, in verse 1, we see the heartbreaks of life. The heartbreaks of life. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they're visiting a tomb. They're visiting a graveyard. And I want to talk about the heartbreaks of life. I'm grateful that the Bible is not afraid to talk about the things that are sorrowful, the things that are difficult, the problems that are in our lives. Secondly, we'll consider the fullness of the empty tomb. You might say, well, how do you get full out of something that's empty? I'll tell you, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you understand what I'm talking about. You have the capacity to be full over this empty tomb. This is a grave site. But Jesus is not there. Amen. I remember visiting the tomb where they supposedly say Jesus was buried in Jerusalem. And Pop told me, he said, I don't know why necessarily we got to go in there. We know he's not in there. But we went in there and checked it out anyway because we knew that it was going to be empty. And then finally, we'll close with the joy of worshiping the risen King. Now, notice in verse 1, it says, The end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. This was an early Sunday morning event. Several women, as we look back into chapter 27, it said there were, in verse 55, many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. It says, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So these first women, they were coming to the tomb. Now, as Jesus had been ministering throughout Galilee, it says that there were many women that were following. Some of them were Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was a wild woman. We could say that. It said that she had seven demons inside of her. She was a woman that was defiled and unclean and lived a very sensual life in this world. The Bible doesn't tell us all the things that she had gotten into, but we know in our own lives that if you allow sin to reign in your life, you can get into a lot of ungodly and unclean things. It can take you into some dark places. It can cause you to run far away from God. And when you run far away from God, you're not getting into anything very good. And so Mary Magdalene was one of those women, but we find her here beholding the cross and some of the other women that were there. But she was there. It says Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. We don't know much about her, but the mother of Zebedee's children. This was James and John's mom. So we got a Mary Magdalene. We don't know that she's married, but we got this woman. We got a couple of moms that are gathered here looking at the cross. They're beholding. They've been following Jesus and hearing Him preach the gospel. And it said they had been ministering unto Jesus out of the resources that were at their disposal. So they were caring for Jesus. You remember Jesus, He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. And so as Jesus was going out about, these women were ministering along with the disciples. And so you had the 12 disciples, but then you had all these women that were gathered. I almost wanted to reserve this for a Mother's Day sermon, but that'll come in a few days, a few more weeks. But we see these godly women that are gathered there. Their lives had been transformed by the grace of God. The shame that they once had in their lives, the embarrassment, it was removed, and they loved and had a great affection for Jesus. And they had witnessed these things. What had they witnessed? Can you imagine the events that had occurred overnight in the life of Jesus? He had a few trials that he went through. They were false trials. They tried to come up with some witnesses that could accuse him of some wrongdoing, but they never could. Even Pilate, the governor there at that moment in time, he said, "I find no fault in this man." So the governmental authorities have said, "There is nothing wrong in this man. There's no legal reason for him to die." But yet we see they cried out even louder, "Crucify him, crucify him." This happened overnight. Jesus had been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been praying, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And Judas had betrayed Jesus. Peter, James, and John had been there praying, but they were falling asleep. It shows us the weakness sometimes as we try to follow Jesus. It shows us that sometimes we can't stay awake. And they had fallen asleep, and the Roman soldiers came, and Judas was there. He kissed Jesus, kissed the door of heaven, but he didn't walk through it. And the soldiers had come in to capture him, and they questioned him. They said, "Where is Jesus of Nazareth?" And all Jesus had to do was say, "I am he." In John's gospel, I believe it said, the soldiers fell back. They fell back. They had no authority, no power over Jesus. But Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will, and he was willing to go to the cross. These women had witnessed that. They had witnessed Jesus being led up to Golgotha. They had seen them nail his hands and pierce his feet. They had heard the mockery and the shame that was heaped on Jesus. They had saw the people that were wagging their heads, just kind of like, "Man, look at the fool that he is," as he's hanging there up on the cross. But they'd also heard, as the rock was struck, and that rock is Christ. They had heard as Jesus was struck and put into that place of suffering, they had heard some of the words that came from his mouth. Some of those words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, this morning, everybody in this room, if you haven't been born again, you stand in need of asking God to forgive you of your sin. And Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." They probably wronged themselves one with another. So we all should understand this need to ask God for forgiveness and other people for forgiveness. But Jesus had no need to ask for forgiveness because he had done nothing wrong to anyone. These women had witnessed a thief there on the cross cry out to Jesus and say, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." And Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus had come into the world to seek and save those that are lost. Perhaps you're lost today. You're unsaved. You haven't been born again. You have an emptiness in your heart. You have a corruption in your heart of sin, and it impacts your motives. You see, if we're not living for the glory of God today, that lets us know that there's sin between us and God, because whether we eat or we drink, we're to do all for the glory of God. If our hearts and our thoughts are not set on God on a daily basis, then that's revealing how cold and indifferent we are to the things of God. If our affections are not warm toward the Word of God and warm toward the gathering in God's house and hearing the gospel proclaimed, it lets us know that our affections are divided or set on things in this world. And so my desire this morning as we gather here, that perhaps you're lost and you need to be saved. I pray that today might be the day of salvation. I know you got ham and you got a nice meal prepared for you outside of the service, but I tell you, you need a drink of living water more than anything in this world. You need to experience the forgiveness of sins. You need to know Christ. You need to have this newness in your life and to know this one who paid the price to set you free. Perhaps you know the Lord Jesus, but yet you've grown cold and indifferent to the things of God and to His church. I'm glad that you're here. I pray that today will be a new beginning for you, because that is what the power of the resurrection does. It enables us to enjoy new beginnings, fresh starts, second chances. And if you're here today and you are in love with Christ, I pray that today it will be a reminder of the reason why you continue to pursue Him with all of your heart. Jesus cried many things from the cross. These women witnessed it. He said, "It is finished." He said with a loud voice, it says in Luke 23, 46, with a loud voice He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commit My spirit." Jesus was not, He was physically weak, but spiritually strong as He cried with a loud voice. Death did not have any power over Him. He laid His life down for you and for me. He actually said, "No man takes My life from Me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to be a substitute for sinners. And I have the power to raise it up again." He had told His disciples that many times, but these women had witnessed that. They had witnessed Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man that wanted to use his resources to bless the Lord. I tell you, you'll never be able to outgive God, because Joseph of Arimathea had a tomb that was only borrowed for a few days. I don't know how, you can't put any money on that story, that he just, I wanted to give Him all that I had. I gave Him my own tomb, a tomb that nobody had ever been laid in. And so He took the body of Jesus. He had asked Pilate, and Pilate was kind of surprised that Jesus had already died, and the soldiers went to inspect Jesus as He's hanging on the cross, and He fulfilled Scripture. He said not a single bone of His was broken. He had already given up His life. And it says that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took His body down. And they took about 75 pounds, 100 liters or litras of ointment and spices and myrrh. And they wrapped His body and they laid it in a tomb. And it says here that those women, they witnessed it. They saw them roll that stone away. In this early Sunday morning, they had been questioning as they were going out to the tomb. They said, "Who's going to roll away the tomb for us?" They were grieving. They were heartbroken, because just the fact that they're going to a tomb. It says later in John's Gospel that Mary was weeping. She was wanting to know, where have they laid? Where have they taken the body of the Lord? But I want you to understand the heartbreaks of life. They were going as far as they could go. They had witnessed the death of Christ. They had witnessed the burial of Christ. And yet they still wanted to reveal their love and their affection. How many of us, I know this past year has been tough on the church, how many of us have gone as far as we can go to the graveside? We've been left heartbroken, devastated, shocked, and in disbelief. You see, this morning, death is certain. As we look at this scenario here, it says, God had said this in Genesis 2:17, "For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." See, death is certain. The wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God. It separates us from others. It causes broken relationships. Sin corrupts our motives and our thoughts and our affections and actions. Sin is like a leprosy of the soul. It eats away at you from the inside out. It desensitizes you and gets you cold and calloused to the things of God. But it's the deadliest problem known to man. Death is certain. Death causes separation. It causes, when someone passes away, it's a separation from the soul and the body. It causes, today, there's those perhaps in this room that are spiritually dead. They're separated from God. They're breathing physically, but they're spiritually dead. But this death is not just physical and just spiritual. Right now, there's an eternal death. For those who die in a physical, in a spiritual state of separation from God, there is an eternal death. An eternal death to be separated from God forever and ever, because we're going to live somewhere. As we think about this problem of death, because Mary and the other Mary, they're going to the tomb. There's a problem with death here. This it's historically proven. That's the thing about death. Death is historically proven. We're going to have to deal with it. This is why what Jesus did for us here, as we think about the resurrection of Jesus, it means so much to us. As you read Genesis chapter 5, you'll find it says, "And Adam lived so and so amount of years, and then he died. And then Seth lived so many years and he died. Methuselah lived so many years and he died." We go in Genesis chapter 5 to the first graveyard. And it says, "And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died." And the question I have for you this morning, what answer do you have to this problem that humanity faces of death? How are you going to overcome it? Or are you just going to be like what the world says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? That seems like such a fatalistic idea about how to live your life. Is that really what we want to do? We kill it in trying to prepare ourselves for life, and then all of it is, by the time you get to the tipping point of 40 or 50 years of age, you're in the prime of your whatever jobs that you have, your careers, and then just enjoy the things that you have, and then you die, and that's it. That would be really sad, wouldn't it? If that's all there was to life, if in this life only this is all we had to live for, then it would be such a sad and detrimental occasion to go here to the tomb of Christ and see Him buried there. Death comes quicker than we think. Life is a vapor. It's here one day and gone the next. But it's not the end of the journey based on what the Scripture says. Death can bring us to our last day. It can bring us to our last hour. It can bring us to our last minute. It can bring us down to our last breath. But it's not the end. It's actually the beginning of a far longer journey. Far longer existence. Our short life compared to eternity. You realize I'm standing between two worlds this morning. This morning in the here and now. But there's eternity out there. That's what I want you to be prepared for. These women, they're going there because death causes us to grieve. I thought about this as I thought about the crowd this morning. I've got my own list, but do you know how much money, if I had it, you know how much money I would pay just to hug my mom one more time? I might be willing to empty my bank account if I could just tell my mom, thank you for keeping me in church. Thank you for all those meals you cooked for me. If I could talk to my dad and bring my boys and allow him to see them. I would almost empty my bank account. If I could sit down at my grandmother's table this afternoon, and I know she would have a spread out there for me, and the more I talked about how good it was, the more she enjoyed cooking. So I just kept talking about how good it was because it was good. Some of the best meals I've ever had. I'd pay more money than what you'd pay to go down to Ruth's Chris. I would throw it down just to have one more meal. Or to talk to my granddad. Or to talk to others in my life that have already gone on. Or to have Pop in this room this morning. Amen. If I could empty my bank account. You see, death strips us for a moment and causes grieving. But I'm grateful today. I could never bring these things back together. But there's something about this resurrection that everything that is secured in Christ will never be lost.
Amen.
Everything secured in Christ will never be lost. There's a brief time I've had to say goodbye, but I've also had to say, see you later. There's a better day coming because of what I want to tell you here. Yes, we grieve, but we don't grieve without hope. We grieve with the hope of the gospel. And these women, they're gone to the tomb to grieve and to honor the Lord. But notice what happens. Notice what happens. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door that sat upon it. You see, death doesn't have the final say. I remember when my good friend lost his daughter at 19 years of age last year. And one of the ministers stood up and said, "Death did her no harm." For those that are in Christ, death will do you no harm, but it'll usher you into the presence of God. But for those who die without the Lord, oh, dear friend, I beg of you to hear what I'm sharing with you today. I'm trying to point you in the right direction. I'm trying to point you to the path that you need to be on. I pray that you'll hear these words and not just consider me some foolish preacher. But the Bible says it's through the foolishness of preaching that God will use to save them which would believe. So if the Spirit of God draws you and reveals to you that, hey, I need this Savior. I can only persuade you and try to point you in that direction. But it takes the Spirit of God working down deep in your heart. And I'll tell you, when the Holy Spirit works down deep in your heart, you won't need my plotting or my encouragement. You'll know I need to go to Jesus because I need this weight of sin removed because it gets heavy. This shame and what eats me up on the inside because I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus died so that you could have all that sin washed away. But He rose again. He was delivered for our offenses, but He was raised again for our justification, according to Romans. But said these women came here to the tomb and said a great earthquake had taken place. I think God was rumbling in the midst of them during these moments. God was intervening in history because it said there was an earthquake when Jesus gave His last breath. There was an earthquake, and it says God was very active. It said the veil of the temple into the Holy of Holies, it was torn from top to bottom. God was acting on our behalf. God was solving the greatest problem known to man. How can a holy God have fellowship with sinful humanity? Jesus died on that cross in our place as a substitute for us so that we could be reconciled to God. We could experience this incredible joy in our souls. And so we find this earthquake had taken place a second time. The resurrection of Jesus is one of the greatest supernatural events that have ever happened. You might say, I don't know about miracles. I don't know if I can handle miracles. I'll tell you, with our God, all things are possible. Amen. And I tell you this morning, if you've been born again, you know there was a miracle that took place inside your soul. When God, who we were once blinded in darkness, the God of this world had blinded the minds of unbelievers, but God spoke into our hearts. He said, let there be light. And just like that, the power of God came into your soul. He quickened you just like that. You went from passing from death unto life. Amen. And you knew yourself that God had just done a work inside of me. You were the first to know. So it's an angel came here, descended from heaven as a minister and message of God. The angels had come and told Joseph there in the very beginning of Matthew's gospel. He appeared to him and said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife because that child that is born of her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. The angel of the Lord had arrived there and told them to flee into Egypt there at a time because Herod had a hatred for Jesus. There's people today that have a hatred for the gospel. The angel of the Lord came again to Joseph and said, I want you to go back into Israel. Herod has passed away. And Jesus fulfilled a prophecy there. Out of Egypt I have called my son. You see, God was going to lead a new exodus through the Passover lamb. Jesus died on Passover. You remember that old story in the Old Testament when the blood had to be applied to the doorpost and the death angel passed by? But I tell you, there was power in that blood because when the death angel passed by, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Jesus had come into the world to lead a new exodus, to deliver us not out of Egypt into the promised land, but to lead us out of sin and bondage into glory. He's leading many sons and daughters to glory. So the angel had sat upon that stone. Notice here something spectacular. It says His countenance was like lightning and His raiment white as snow. Do you know where this angel had come from? The angel had come from glory. You know how bright and glorious heaven is? I think about Brother Philip. When I preached his funeral, I talked about light because he loved lights. Do you know that heaven is so bright? The glory of God is so bright. When Moses was there communing with God on the mountain, receiving the law, it said he came down from that mountain, his face shone. They had to put a veil over his face. It was so bright. The radiance of the glory of God was so bright. When Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says his face shone as the sun, and his garment was as white as light. As we consider heaven today, when on the other side it says there's not going to be any need for the sun, moon, or stars. For the Lamb is going to be the light of that city. This angel had come from heaven. He's glowing. He's radiant. So much so that these Roman soldiers that were bad dudes, that were trained for battle, were knocked to the ground, scared out of their lives. And the angel was there to tell these women, "You don't have to be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's not here, but he's risen." They knew that he had suffered. They said, "Come and see the place where the Lord laid." I want you to consider this real quick. As this angel came down to share this message with these women, these strong, mighty men were scared to death. But these women were told, "You don't have to be afraid. Just be in wonder and amazement of what God is doing." I got to ask you this question. If the heavens were to open this morning and the Lord Jesus were to descend from heaven, would you be more like these soldiers who were scared to death and trembling? Or would you be like these women in unbelief and just amazement and wonder of, "God, look at what you're doing. I am glad I am on your side." Amen. I want you to consider that this morning. There is coming a day. There is coming a day. You don't have to live in opposition to God. You don't have to live in the world and just waste time. We've got just a little bit of time in this life. You don't have to waste time. But you can live for the Lord every day. And so this angel here says, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." You see, the women had come to bring some more spices to anoint the body of Jesus, because on the fourth day, the body would be stinking. But here in the resurrection of Jesus, we get the scent of a new garden. We get the scent. You see, his body did not decay. The Bible had declared that God the Father would not allow his only Son to see corruption. His body, it was impossible that death could hold him down. And instead of smelling the stench of death, Jesus in his power had transformed that. They came in and smelt the aroma of that garden. Yes. See, Jesus came to make all things new. Amen. Jesus blazed a trail through sin and death to show us that you and I, as we follow Him, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are overcomers of the things in our lives. Yes, we have heartaches. Yes, we have heartbreaks and things that are difficult in this life. But we can weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, because this good news, it keeps us steady. Amen. We talked about the fullness of the empty tomb. Now I want to close with this. The joy of worshiping the risen King. Notice what it says in verse 7. "And go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." Notice the urgency. Notice the newness. I don't want you to get like I'm getting with my car. I bought a car, a used car. It was newer. It shined. I was really excited about that car when I first bought it. Wasn't long after I got it, I was driving down the interstate and somebody's trailer that had a chain on it or some metal on it, it was just, I guess, smacking the ground. A piece of metal flew off the thing and I got a gash on the hood about that big now. The other day, I walked out from the restaurant, and a friend of mine, we met for lunch, and I saw the sun shining down on that thing. I was like, somebody else's door just pounced the car again. Dent after dent after dent. You see, so many things in this life, it loses the newness. It loses the freshness. It loses the zest and the peel and the shine. But I want you to know the good news never loses its newness. It never loses its newness. It actually shines brighter and brighter with every passing day. You ask those who have lost some, secured in the Lord, and they've already gone to the other side. And I'll tell you, that gospel, that promise of a glorious resurrection where we'll all be gathered together in Christ again, it brings about a greater shine and a greater glow the longer that you live. And so, if you've lost a little bit of that today, let's draw near to Jesus. This angel told those women, go quickly, tell his disciples, he's risen from the dead. He's risen from the dead. Someone has conquered death, hell, and the grave. I think about Sister Stephanie that used to roll up here sometimes. I tell you, one of these days, I'm going to see her on the other side. I'm going to see these people. It doesn't lose its power this morning. The gospel is just as new as when God spoke it there in the Garden of Eden there. It's still new. It's still fresh. It's still life transforming. Dear brothers and sisters, as you see the gospel shine this morning from the Scriptures, I pray that you won't go back out into this world and live in the shadow lands as if you haven't been impacted by the gospel, because you will make a response. And I got to ask you this question. Do you have an answer for death? Do you have an answer for just living for the things of this world? Just collecting trinkets and things of this world that really don't amount to much. John Piper mentioned one time, he said that for those that get over into retirement, they start going down to the beach and they live their lives in retirement, in luxury. And just, he says, what do you think God's going to think about you when you bring Him your bucket of shells? You spent all this time going here, you really didn't care about, you checked out of this world and you got all these seashells that just washed up on the shore. Look at what I spent my life doing. You see, if we live our lives for anything except the glory of God, amen. I'm trying to prepare you that on that day when you stand before God, that you'll say, I don't have just a bucket of seashells. Look at these souls. Look at these people that I've told about you. Look at them. They're gathering here with me. I'll tell you, the only thing we're going to take to the other side is our relationships. And those who die without Jesus, we won't see them again. Sobering. But Jesus is a dividing line. Everything secured in Christ will never be lost. Will never be lost, but secured. They said, go quickly, tell them that he's risen from the dead. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Great joy. This morning, I want you to see they had a sense of awe and a sense of rejoicing in their hearts that our Savior is not dead in a tomb. His bones are not here, but He rose again in that same body. And not only did He raise again from the dead, but He's ascended to the right hand of God the Father. Yes. and He's seated there. He not only died for us, but He lives for us. He's making intercession for us right now. He's there to help us and to strengthen us to live this life sold out for Him. As they were going to bring disciples, these are women. You know that in those days, they did not look at women with high regard. They actually would say that their testimony would not be as great as the men. But this shows you here, as Matthew records this, he elevates that role of women. He elevates them and makes them realize that, hey, these women got it way before the men did. Amen. Maybe there's some women in here that's got it before you did. They went and shared this news. And notice this, the first one, and as they went to tell His disciples, they'd all scattered. Behold, Jesus met them. He said, all hail our greetings. I kind of think Jesus said, I don't know if it's in Hebrew or Aramaic or what, I kind of think He said, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. I'll tell you, when you know Jesus, you can wake up every day and say, good morning. Because He transforms everything. They came and beheld Him by His feet and worshipped Him. They bowed down before Jesus and worshipped. Why are we here today? We're here to worship Jesus. Amen. We're here to worship Him. We're worshiping the God-man, the Savior of the world, the Son of God who died on the cross to pay a ransom price. You see, I can never pay as much as if I could empty my bank account. I told you, there's some folks I'd love to see right here and right now. If I empty my bank account, it wouldn't be enough to bring us back together. But I tell you what Jesus Christ did in His death, in His burial and resurrection. He paid a price that one of these days we're going to be gathered again on the other side. But we got work to do. We got work to do. You know what Jesus did as He closed this gospel? He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. You see, the churches continue to live on mission. We're continue to share this good news that never loses its newness. We're called to go into this world and tell. We're not responsible for how it's received because we can't change anybody's heart, but God can. He said, go and tell. Go and tell. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and Holy Spirit. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you need to follow Jesus in believers' baptism. If you haven't been saved, I encourage you, challenge this Bible. Read it. Read it for yourself. That's what I did when I was lost. I read it for myself. I was tired of what everybody else wanted to tell me about Jesus. I read it for myself and I realized there's something about this man. Wasn't long after I read it, the Lord put some newness down in my heart. And I haven't been the same since. See, Jesus promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I'll be with you all the way to the end. Church, Jesus is going to be with us. He's going to be with us. He's going to carry us. He's going to strengthen us. And I pray that every one of us will get into that place of newness and freshness and urgency of living on mission with Jesus. Amen. Because if we don't, I can't attest for your life, but I can attest for mine. I want to be able to stand before God one of these days and say, every morning I woke up and said, good morning, Father. What do you have for me to do today? And I lived a life seeking to fulfill what God had designed for me. And I pray you do the same. Whatever that is, wherever you go in life. As we get a song and sing, I want to encourage you to seek the Lord.